Hi, Pastor Mike Fabara is here. In August 2024, you're invited to join me on a seven-day cruise to Alaska. Delve into God's Word while taking in the rugged beauty of the Alaskan coast. Visit focalpointministries.org/Alaska.
Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabara instructs us how to have faith-filled prayers.
I mean, how often is the Bible clear about the reality of, if you're not close with me, if you're not contrite before me, if you don't have a sense of dependence on me, all your box checking in terms of religion doesn't do anything. I want to make sure that the people I pray for, and if I'm praying for myself, what I really want is my life, my spiritual life, to be in sync with God.
Prayer seems simple at first, but there are a lot of questions surrounding how to pray. What should we say? What should we ask for? Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares examines the 20th Psalm to reveal how we can get in sync with God's will and know that we are praying for the right things. I'm your host, Dave Drury. Glad you're here. We're in the middle of a series called Israel's Greatest Hits, Volume 2. And now here's Pastor Mike with a message titled, Faith-Filled Prayers.
When I was a little kid, probably 8 years old, I remember signing up for a football team at a local park district. Now, of course, we were little kids, and everyone on the team that went to try out wanted to be the quarterback, myself included. But we were kids, so the coach decided to choose the quarterback based on who could run the fastest and who could throw the ball the farthest. Now, I don't mean to come here and brag on a Sunday morning, but I could run faster than every kid on the team, except for Todd Gates. And I could throw the ball farther than everybody else on the team, except for Todd Gates. So guess who became the quarterback of our little 8-year-old team? Todd Gates. Yes, he did. They put Mr. Runner up in charge of the defense, and I became the little scrawny kid, the middle linebacker. And I didn't like it. Man, I wanted to be in charge of that offensive team. I wanted to be the quarterback. So after a couple seasons, I dropped out. Well, Todd did not drop out. He continued on for the next 10 years and led every successive team throughout our childhood right into high school and set a ton of records in our high school, very large high school. I know that because I watched him do it as I sat in the stands in my band uniform with my trombone on my knee. When I look back at high school, at the nerd I became and the football glory that I let slip through my fingers, I realized it was all because, as a kid, I couldn't see the value of both the offense and the defense. See, any winning venture has got to have both. You got to have a concentration on both. And Christian life is no different. If you're going to be a Christian and you're going to live the way that God would have us live, as a productive, fruitful Christian, making a difference in this world for Christ, you've got to focus both on offense and on defense. You know, our number one tool, the number one resource we have in the arsenal for living the Christian life the way we ought to, is prayer. It's high value in Scripture. It's one of the distinctive values of our church that we seek to underscore all the time. And if you're not praying with a good offense and a good defense, then we're in big, big trouble. As a matter of fact, it says in the Lord's Prayer, as Jesus lays out a model for us to pray, he begins, if you think of the petition section of that prayer, with telling us that we ought to pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It starts with that idea of advancing the ball down the field, if you will, this really strong offense, an offensive prayer request, and it ends with a very important defensive prayer request, and deliver us from evil. You've got to have a good, well-orbed, well-rounded prayer life, and I want to help you with that today. We can't afford not to have this kind of prayer life, and I want you to turn to Psalm 20 if you haven't already, and I want us to get a good, solid, well-rounded prayer list that we can start to apply in our daily prayer life. I don't know where you're at in terms of your prayer life. Most of us know we need help, we need strength, we need a bolstered prayer life. Well, this will help you this morning as you look at this 9-verse prayer from Psalm 20. Let me read it for you, and then let's try and piece together how we should pray and what we should be praying for. Psalm 20. It begins this way. Verse 1, may the Lord, capital O-R-D, Yahweh, may Yahweh answer you in the day of trouble. God's proper name. May he answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God the God of Jacob, protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt offerings. May he grant your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation. In the name of our God, set up our banners. And may the Lord, Yahweh, fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that Yahweh saves his anointed, and he will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of Yahweh our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Yahweh, save the king. May he answer us when we call. So this is a psalm of prayer about the king by people that are praying for him. And it's all about battle. It's about going into warfare. Now, this is probably the prayer of the people of Israel, or perhaps even, as some commentators they suggest and they imagine, this could be the prayer that was recited by the warriors, by the soldiers themselves, as they march into war under the banner of Israel with David as their king. Now, we recognize that this may be a prayer that is directed to an earthly king 3,000 years ago. But what a great set of prayers that are sovereignly chosen by God, these component parts, these prayer requests put in the scripture for us to remind us the kinds of things we ought to be praying for each other. And certainly I'll allow us this morning to think through this in terms of how we pray in our own lives. So let's just put a title on this if you're taking notes, and I wish that you would. Number one, we need to pray for the right things. I think prayer in general, as the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, he started telling them the kinds of things to pray for. So let's get five things from the first five verses that we ought to be praying for. As general as they may seem, as I state them, we can at least get some directional categories for which to pray in our prayer life. So number one, verse one, under the first category of praying for the right things, let us look at verse one and recognize what we're dealing with. May the Lord, Yahweh, answer you in the day of trouble. So I got problems. May the name of God of Jacob, the God of Jacob, may he protect you. So this is clearly a defensive prayer. Let's talk about it in those terms. We need to pray defensively. We'll start at the bottom of the Lord's Prayer in this regard. Deliver us from evil. We need deliverance at times. We have trouble. We have problems. We have opposition. We have persecution. We have sickness. We have financial problems. And we should pray defensively. And certainly into warfare, you got a lot of arrows coming your direction, and we ought to pray defensively. But instead of just saying, hey, let's pray for a good defense, let's really talk about what it is in Scripture to pray for the right kind of defense. And I'll add this word to it as you jot it down. Verse number one, we need to pray for a perfect defense. Jot that down if you would. Verse number one, the first thing we need to start praying for is a perfect defense. Now, I want to spend most of our time, if you're going to take a look at all these subpoints, say 8 subpoints, this sermon is going to last 3 hours. I'll try to keep it at least under 2. But the first point, certainly I'm going to spend here the most time on because this is the most misunderstood. I am, as a Christian, praying to God. I'm often facing a lot of difficulties, and I say, God, help me. God, protect me. God, defend me. God, help me get out of this situation that I'm in that is painful or difficult or trying. And when we pray those kinds of things, we don't get the answers that we want. We sometimes think, well, God hasn't heard my prayers. And it sounds like a lot of double talk and tap dancing from the pulpit when people talk about this, but you need to understand what the Bible has to say about defensive praying. I understand that in the immediate context, when David marches out into war and the soldiers of the citizens start praying for him to be protected and to have an answer for the king's prayer regarding the trouble that he's facing, they're expecting a temporal kind of salvation. Don't lose the battle. We want you to win the battle. We don't want arrows to come and pierce your chest and kill you. So there's a sense in which there's the intuitive kind of defensive praying. And I'm all for that. And if you're taking notes, jot down James chapter 5, because it should be in our minds. James chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. If you're suffering, you ought to pray. And intuitively in that text, we should understand that that's a kind of prayer that says, I'm suffering, I'd like to stop suffering, so I'm praying for protection. I'm praying for deliverance. That's a defensive kind of prayer, and it's completely allowed. The next verse says, if you're sick, you ought to pray, and you ought to even call people in to pray for you. So, and that's good. And what's the prayer? I'm sick. I'd like to be healthy. If I said I got some financial problems, I said, pray for me. The clear, intuitive prayer would be, pray for my finances so that they'll get better. I got a relational problem. Pray for my relationship so that it'll improve. Got a health problem. Pray for my health so that I'll get healthy. Those are intuitive prayers. You should pray that way. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's so much in the scripture that moves beyond a kind of temporal defense that speaks of something that's far more important, a perfect kind of defense. When Paul is in prison, he writes a few letters to the churches. One of them was to Philippi. They're called prison epistles because he's in prison and he's facing potential death and execution. And he says in Philippians chapter 1, listen, I've got a real problem on my hands in that I'm incarcerated and perhaps going to be executed. But I want you to know that my incarceration has led to all kinds of good things that I know are part of God's will for my life. I want the gospel to go out, and I don't want anything to inhibit that. I want God to protect that kind of endeavor that my life is all about. So God has put me in prison that looks like I've lost the battle, but I'm winning the war. And how am I winning the war? Because the whole Praetorian Guard now in the Roman Imperial Army is hearing the gospel because of my incarceration. And I may die, but if I die, I'm going to die as a martyr. And then he says this, so that it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed. In other words, this battle will not be lost. So that with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life, if I get out of prison, or by death, if I die. There's a kind of thinking in the Bible regarding our defensive praying that moves beyond, if I have a hurt, I just want it to be fixed. There's a certain kind of praying in the scripture that says there's great protection of God's objectives in my life. Sometimes if my temporal intuitive praying isn't answered the way I want, God is answering on a much higher level. Think of, for instance, jot this reference down, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And you know that passage, and it's often discussed in the way it's poetically put by the Apostle Paul, that I have a thorn in my flesh. I have some kind of chronic illness, and it hurts, and it's painful. And I prayed to the Lord that it would be removed, and I prayed three times, and that was enough for me to recognize God is not going to take this away. So I realized that God's grace is sufficient for me, and that there's a purpose in this, and he explains what that purpose is. And the purpose is that the ultimate battle of his life isn't a skirmish, isn't really a battle, it's the war of making sure that the gospel goes out through his life. And he says, I know this, that this chronic illness in my life is protecting that objective in my life, and the gospel's going to go out. And one of the things this illness is going to do is keep me humble and dependent on the Lord, and that is going to cause victory. God is protecting his objectives in winning the war in my life, even though this battle for my health has been lost. Even though this battle for my freedom has been lost. You know what? You ought to be mature enough to look like the Apostle Paul does when those things are not answered immediately the way we want them. And in repeated praying, it may be three times or 30 times you prayed it, but maybe you say, I recognize God's doing something greater here, and the defense that I want is a kind of perfect, holistic, bigger defense than the one I have been praying. Pray a little bit more maturely, if you would, and I'll do the same when it comes to our defense and what God would do to protect us. Because even the Apostle Paul dies as a martyr. It seems like he wasn't protected, but of course, as he said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, he was going to honor the Lord in his life and in his death. Verse 2, Psalm 20. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. We don't just want to be protected from the slings and arrows of our enemies. We'd sure like to have help from the sanctuary and support from Zion. We'd like to have a good offense. So number two, let's put it down this way. You need to be praying for a biblical offense. God, I'd like my life protected. And though the text is going first with a defense and then an offense, I guess it really is foundational for me to understand what the objective of my life is as a Christian. And you can say general things about that to glorify God, but there's much more than saying, I'd like my life to count for God. I want it to make God look good. There's got to be some specifics in that regard. And here's the thing about the will of God for your life. It is found ultimately within the pages of Scripture. Jot these two references down from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, two great verses. One of them I know that you know. Psalm 105, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. My feet are walking on a sidewalk or on a path. I need a lamp. I need a light. I need to see which way to go. Here's another one that I think is even more graphic. Verse 35, Psalm 119, 35. It says, lead me in the path of your commandments. That's great. That's even a more firm and even tactile way for me to see this. Instead of just shining photons so I can see where to walk and maybe even to avoid stubbing my toe on a rock, I'm looking at the lines and the stripes on the road. Here's the pathway. It says, lead me in the path of your commandments. Incline my heart to your commandments or your testimonies and not to selfish gain. See, so many people look at prayer as a tool to get the selfish desires of their heart satisfied, When God is saying, I've defined things that I think would make a successful Christian life, and they're right here. Here's the things that would define a successful family life, a successful career. Look within the commandments of God's word. Is there wiggle room within that? Sure there is. But the idea starts with, is this a biblical endeavor in my life? Is this something that the Bible can affirm? And if you want to discover God's will for your life, let's start with this. It needs to be allowed by Scripture. It needs to be something that you say is not just good, but it's really described as something, a good and best investment of my life as it relates to the things that the Bible would promote. It's affirmed and allowed by Scripture, and it's confirmed. Here's another thing I can add, though we're not really here preaching about the will of God. We're just talking about praying for a good offense. It is affirmed and confirmed by godly counsel. That'd be a good thing to put down to discover what it is for you, what position you play on the team, and what the specific routes are that you're supposed to run when it comes to God's will. Before you start praying for a biblical offense, you've got to figure out that that biblical offense has to be defined clearly by Scripture. So much more could be said on that. Verse 3. And then it says, may he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. So I want to make sure that your religious and spiritual life is where it needs to be, which is not about just religion or spirituality. It's about making sure that me and God are on the same page, that me and God are tight. You think about offerings that aren't regarded with favor. We go back to the early parts of the Bible and we see Cain bringing an offering and God did not regard his offering with favor. You have to kind of look in the rest of Scripture to figure out what was going on here. It had nothing to do with what he brought. Just because he brought the fruit of the fields didn't mean it wasn't acceptable. There was no Levitical law saying you could or couldn't do that. And even if you looked in Levitical law later, you'd find out there was nothing wrong with bringing the fruit of the field for your offering. This had something to do with his heart. And clearly, even in the confrontation that God has with Cain, there's something wrong with your heart. And you start looking at that throughout the Scripture, and you realize people coming to worship, they can sing the songs, they can give an offering, or in the Old Testament, they can come in the throng, sing the songs, bring their animal offerings, and it doesn't mean they're right with God. As a matter of fact, in Malachi 1, it says, I wish there were someone who would just close the gates to this Temple Mount, so that no one would come and uselessly kindle fire on my altar because your heart's not right. I mean, how often is the Bible clear about the reality of if you're not close with me, if you're not contrite before me, if you don't have a sense of dependence on me, all your box checking in terms of religion doesn't do anything. So we need to make sure, and I put it this way very simply, when it comes to praying, I want to pray and make sure that my heart is what it needs to be with God. I put it this way. Number three, you need to pray for closeness with God. And that's a good prayer. And again, I'm not putting the order in the order that I might put these things if I were listing these, but I'm just following the text. And it reminds me that I want to make sure that the people I pray for, and if I'm praying for myself, what I really want is my life, my spiritual life, to be in sync with God. And by the way, just a little sidebar here for just a moment. I remember a passage about unanswered prayer in the book of James that says you ask for things, you don't get them. The reason you don't get them is you're asking for a bunch of wrong and selfish things. You ask so that you can get things and spend it on your pleasures. Well, that diagnosis about a prayer life that's not working out well and a set of prayer requests that aren't very mature or godly or biblical is followed up by this. Maybe you're not close with God at all. And it ends with this great appeal from the God-breathed word. And that is this. If you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. You need to be close to the Lord. And he talks about you purifying your hearts. There are things that stand between you and God for sure if your prayer life's not what it ought to be. And your prayer life should be even foundationally motivated by the fact that, God, I want to pray because I'd like to be close to you. I need my relationship with you to be what it ought to be. Poetically, in Psalm 51, David is talking about sacrifices and offerings. And he said, if it were just about checking a box, I would check the box and bring those. But I know the preliminary sacrifice and offering that you want, he says, is a contrite heart, a broken spirit. Those are the sacrifices the Lord will never despise. All of us sit here on a Sunday morning looking back at our week. You can't even look back on yesterday without, as fallen beings, recognizing, if you were honest with yourself, that we've all sinned before God. But I would say, with the sin that we've committed before our great God, how many of us have really spent that time confessing our sins and saying, God, we're sinners. We know that. We need your grace and your mercy. And to the extent that that kind of praying is absent, I can guarantee you there's distance between you and God. And so it is that the Scripture would call us to always have that hopeful endeavor that God would favor my expressions of piety, offerings, sacrifices, prayers, giving. But I know that's predicated on something that underlies that statement, and that is that my heart is where it needs to be with God. Only takes a second for you and I to get right with God. Whatever God brings to your mind that's not what it needs to be, it's time this morning to say, God, I confess it. I admit it. I need to get right with you. Whatever it is that stands between me and you, I want to say, I've blown it. There's no excuses. There's no rationalization. There's no explaining it away. I just want to admit it. God loves those sacrifices, and he draws those people near to himself. That you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you this morning. That's a prayer we ought to be praying. That's why the great model prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 4. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill your plans. Now, if you just jumped into verse number 4, you didn't think anything about context, and it wasn't laid in the middle of a set of requests, you might say, well, that's the kind of promise I want. I just want whatever I want, and I want God to do whatever I want. Well, think about this, a Psalm of David. This is about David. Do you think the people should be praying at every moment of David's life that he has whatever his heart's desire or whatever his plans are fulfilled? Matter of fact, I would hope people were praying against some of those heart's desires and plans. Certainly when he went and had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, when he killed her husband, those were plans that he laid out that we certainly didn't want God to fulfill. But God allowed that fulfillment of those desires, not because it was an answer to a godly prayer, but because it was an expression even of the imperfect nature of some of the leaders in Old Testament Israel to remind us of his grace, just like Paul said, the greatest of sinners, a murderer, a persecutor of the church, being a reminder of God's perfect patience. But the point here is that we're speaking of a certain kind of desire and a certain kind of plan that we would say that those are the good ones. Those are the ones we want. We should be praying for, number 4, verse 4, godly desires. And I say that because so many of the things in our hearts we need to begin to sort out. It's good that it comes on the heels of verse 3 when I think about my closeness with God. The closer I draw to the Lord, the more free I am to express my heart's desire with a confidence that they'll be within the will of God. Think about that. The more I see my heart growing close to God, the more freed up I am to release the desires of my heart in prayer and to know that these are right in the center of the will of God.
We're learning how to get in sync with God's will. This is Focal Point with pastor and Bible teacher Mike Fabares, and a message entitled Faith-Filled Prayers. It's part of our series in the Psalms called Israel's Greatest Hits, Volume 2. To hear this message again or to listen to more teaching from Focal Point, just go to our website, focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm sure this series is going to be a powerful one because so many of the struggles we read about in the Psalms are exactly the same things we struggle with today. I think you'll agree that nothing speaks to the human heart quite like the Psalms. But they're even more impactful when we understand the context and recognize what it means for our lives today. So this month, when you give to support Focal Point, we'll send you a helpful resource to help you better understand this beloved book. Request your copy of Psalms, Everyday Bible Commentary, written by Robert Alden, when you give generously to support Focal Point. To make your donation, just call 888-320-5885 or give online at focalpointradio.org. If you've benefited from Pastor Mike's teaching, then please contact us to show your support. Every donation makes a difference. Again, call 888-320-5885 or give online at focalpointradio.org. You might also consider joining our growing group of monthly supporters called Focal Point Partners. As a partner, you can sign up to automatically receive Pastor Mike's hand-picked resources every month, and you can know that your regular monthly support is helping us reach more people with the truth of Scripture. It's easy to become a Focal Point partner when you call 888-320-5885 or set up your monthly gift online at focalpointradio.org. Well, tomorrow we'll continue learning about faith-filled prayers from Pastor Mike Fabares. I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you back to hear the conclusion Thursday, right here on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, we live in a culture where every point of view demands affirmation. It'd be easy to tell people what they want to hear, but we must teach the Bible accurately, unapologetically, and without compromising, and without editing it.
God's word is truth. If you want to send me a question, I encourage you to get in touch with us at focalpointradio.org.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.